terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
That altar represents for many nations, not just the Jewish people. The other part was sprinkled upon the person and the garments of the high priest. In particular, on the priest, it went on his right ear, right hand thumb, and the big toe on his right foot. Why the right? The right shows superiority and authority, all those type of things in their culture. So that the ear, so they should hear differently. Do you know that? When you're washed in the blood, you should hear differently. I'm not going to take all that apart. The thumb, that you should do work differently. The toe, that you would walk differently. Then on the clothes was sprinkled blood and oil, anointing oil, on the priest. It represents a few things. For one, the atonement represents the whole man from top to bottom. Okay, it cleanses the whole thing. And it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, but the oil of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us, according to Romans chapter 15, verse 16. It is the Holy Spirit that brings about the sanctification. What do I mean by sanctification? Somebody help me out. Yeah, the daily living it out. Can I put it that way? As God works on you, as the Holy Spirit works on you, and you begin, let's get real. You're a different person today. I mean, not just person, but you're a different Christian. You're more mature, hopefully not dealing with all the same things you did the day you got saved. The Holy Spirit's been sanctifying you in the process. There's both instantaneous and progressive sanctification. Again, we're not going into that. Verse 23 through 27, they take the breast and the thigh and some of the bread, and they divide it between God and the priest. Part of it is a wave offering, the other part is burnt, and another part is eaten. Christ, the bread, notice the bread is offered into this, unleavened bread is offered into this, and bread with oil, is lifted up. We'll go into, when we get there, the wave offering, but Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So it's lifted up in this manner, the sacrifice is. And the other part is then eaten by the priest at the door of the tabernacle. So you have blood and unleavened bread eaten. We just did that today. This is supposed to be an everlasting covenant. This is supposed to be done to remember. That's why we do communion. It is a type, an Old Testament type, which you see all over the place. We've talked about it many times, of communion. Or the Eucharist might be a word some of you might know. But it's eaten by the priest at the door. It represents a couple of things, both that we are crucified with Christ. We participate in the eating of this sacrifice as well. So we participate in the sense that we are crucified with Christ, Galatians 2. But we partake in his sufferings as well, 1 Peter 4. So this, even though we see type of Christ, then we also see where the priests are participatory in the eating of that thing and having blood sprinkled on them and so forth. Now, it isn't popular for us to preach today that we partake in the sufferings of Christ. But Jesus made you a promise. Post it on your mirror, put it on your refrigerator. They'll persecute me, they'll persecute you. They'll kill me, they'll kill you. Just want to let you know, you get to suffer with me. That's part of the blessings of the kingdom. I can't see your suffering life now. I can't see that as a bestseller in Christian bookstores. But this communion that they had, the eating of it, most commentators and theologians recognizes that this has to do with communion relationship, continuing relationship, because of their culture. When you ate a meal together, that made you in covenant together. So Christ ate a meal with his disciples, declaring a new covenant, a new continuing relationship. But again, I want you to notice that this doesn't happen until after the washing, the clothing, and the atonement. This is why we say if you're going to take communion, make sure you do it if you're a believer. You don't become a believer by taking it. The bull was killed, the hand was laid on, the clothes was given before the communion took place. Speaks to the relationship. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I want to shift from some of this to we talk in contrast. We've now talked the similarities of Christ, but we're going to talk a little bit now in contrast to how Christ's priesthood is different. Because there are some who says, because verse 9 says this will be a perpetual priesthood. But Jesus comes along, is supposed to have his ministry of prophet, priest, and king, but he's not of the tribe of Levi. So some say it contradicts Jesus being a high priest. Because this is supposed to be a perpetual priesthood, then it says of Christ in Hebrews chapter 7 that he is high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. So we'll read a little bit there in Hebrews chapter 7, right, starting in verse 11 and verse 12. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? If they did this, why did this priestly order of Melchizedek have to be? And not be designated according to Aaron. So this is what he's saying. Why is this guy of Melchizedek not of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes a place, change in the law also. Huh? Let me put it another way. When there's a new covenant and a new priest, there was a new priest. Pretty straightforward. I would put it another way, okay? And how do I know that? Chapter 8, verse 13 of Hebrews. And when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear. So he's speaking to Hebrews, that's the name of the book, the Hebrews. He's talking about the old, that old stuff's gone away with. What seems to be a contradiction is actually a paradox. If you took our evangelism class and we talked about people's objections to the gospel, one of them saying that the Bible is full of contradictions, and one of the things we talked about is the difference between a contradiction and a paradox. All right? That being is a contradiction is something that is completely opposite. Let me, put it that way. It is not the same in the same relationship at the same time. Some things seem like a contradiction, but that's what a paradox is. Something on the surface that looks like a contradiction, but is not, because something's different about the two things, either the time or the relationship. So that's what really is the difference. Jesus is not high priest on earth. According to Hebrews, he is high priest in heaven. Different place, different relationship, outside of time. By a definition of a contradiction, A cannot be both A and non-A at the same time in the same relationship. Okay? So it's a different place. And it's a different relationship. Chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law. So if he was on earth, he wouldn't be priest, but he's in heaven. So he doesn't have to be of the Aaronic line, because it's not an earthly priesthood he's talking about. Verse 6 of chapter 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. So a ministry, his ministry is greater than the one of the Aaronic priesthood. So again, we're talking different relationship. By as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has enacted better promises. So what he's saying, look, he's so much better of a priest than the Old Testament or the New Covenant is over the Old Covenant. Or the old promises over the new promises. And we'll talk about those here in a little bit. Trust me, it's not going to be that long. So Aaron's priesthood stands in service to God on earth. God, Christ is carried out in heaven. It is by Christ's relationship, or by Christ, that every man has relationship and becomes a representative of him on earth. That's why we are called priests, but not in the same way. We're a kingdom of kings and priests, but you're not the king. You're not the priest. So even though we can be called those things, it's not a contradiction because it's in a different way. We're representing him here on earth to men. He represents us to God. There's a big difference. Just like the natural priest did, they represented God, a man to God and vice versa. Today we represent God, so we take on that same role, but Jesus is different. Now, one of the things we learn about this Melchizedekian priesthood, I don't know if you say that right, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem, or the king of peace. Salem means peace, all right? So he was not only priest, but he was also king. I want you to understand that. One king tried that once. Anybody know who what king tried to offer sacrifices? Saul. See, in the earthly realm, king and priest kept separate. But in Christ, in the Melchizedekian kind of, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, in the order of Melchizedek, he is both king and priest and prophet, but that's not the point. Hebrews shows that difference. Says, yeah, you have priest here and you have king here, but you don't have both. He's greater than the priesthood known on earth. Matter of fact, he's greater than Abraham. How does Paul in Hebrews, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, how does Paul show that Jesus or Melchizedek was greater than or superior than Abraham? Well, when Abraham met Melchizedek, what happened? He tithed. He showed that tithing only is only given to the greater. And so in the earthly realm, we'll get to that, the tithe was given to the priest. All right? Because, and that has to do with relationship, not person, the role that they had. Okay? So he uses that to show that he was even greater than Abraham. Why would he show that to Hebrews? Because to them, Abraham's everything. Okay? Even when Jesus said he was older than Abraham, the son of Abraham, they all got upset. Matter of fact, when he did, the priest tore his robe. So I'm not going to go into why he did that, but that representing the holiness of God, the name of God, the character of God in those robes, he tore his robes because he said when Jesus said he was God, he defamed the name of God, and therefore the character of God was torn. But yet they're never supposed to tear those clothes. When Jesus comes along, it points out the weakness of the law, pointing us to a better hope than anything you can get out of the law. What do you get out of the law? I can't keep it. I got to do something at least once a year to make up for it. But a hope I have in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is I don't have to hope that I do enough. My hope is in Christ Jesus, not in me. The sacrifice is superior. And one of the reasons I think that if you read some of this stuff, it's gruesome. You know, if we were doing the whole bull and the goat thing, y'all want to turn your face and go, I ain't watching that. Well, I would suggest to you the reason, this is my suggestion, that God made that Old Testament sacrifice so gruesome because it ain't nothing compared to the cross. Do you know what I'm saying? We've all driven down the road and seen the dead raccoon next to the road. Now, some of you ladies might cry when you see a dead raccoon. I don't know. But there's a big difference between that and seeing a dead person next to the road. I don't care how gruesome it is for the raccoon. The idea of it. The Passion of the Christ did a pretty good job, in a sense, of showing how gruesome that is. The suffering of Christ. I believe one of the reasons you see this gruesomeness in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament is that you know how much Christ was going to suffer. His sacrifice was so much more than an animal. So much more than an animal. I want you to understand, Jesus is both God and man, the hypostatic union, two natures in one person. But God in heaven, you can't poke him with a needle and him feel pain. When the Son was in eternity, you couldn't beat him with a whip. When he took on human form, he took on the ability, okay, God can do anything, but ability to feel someone poking with a pin or drive nails through his hands. Before he came as a man, that you couldn't do to God and he would not experience. He came in physical pain, a person who didn't have to, who in his own doesn't, did it for you. What that animal took, God, who didn't have to feel any of it, came and felt. It's superior in this sense. Now I have faith, not works. It's superior ministry. Now, we talked about last week those gems that were in the breastplate of the priest, one for each tribe. It was there to remind the priest that he stood before God as a representative of all the people. See, Christ, though, when he died, he didn't just represent 12 tribes. He represented all humanity. Didn't matter if you were Jew or Hebrew. Way more superior. Hebrews 5:1 tells us this. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relationship to God and to offer gifts and sins for sacrifices. And he equates that, wait a minute, this is how much higher God's sacrifice is. See, under the old system, when you walked in the covenant, what did you get? Land, right? When the people of Israel didn't walk in God's ways and God corrected them, what did he remove them from? The land. But in Christ, our inheritance is not land. It's eternity. Because the sacrifice was greater, so is the inheritance. But I do let you know, in Revelation, I think it's chapter 5, I think it's verse 1, it says this, we will rule as kings and priests on the earth. How many of you know that? When we did Revelation, we talked about that. So there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll reign on a land, if you will. But that's not the great reward. The great inheritance is now I get to share in what Jesus had before he came. He's been eternal. He lived in the presence of the Father with all, not feeling any pain, not having any tears. But he came, represented us, became the sacrifice and the priest while being king, that we might get to share what he had before he came. Why? Why? For God so loved. That's why. He could have stayed in heaven and let you go through it. But he says, no, I left heaven, became like one of those bulls, like one of those rams. I suffered that you can be where I am. Or where I am, you may be also. That's the King James version of it, right? But here's what he says. I must go to the Father so the Holy Spirit might come, because I go to prepare a place for you. So he went to that higher priesthood, that greater priesthood, to prepare you to come there, because he already came here. See, we don't go there because we said a prayer. We don't go there because we have enough faith. We don't go there because we believe the right thing. Batteries must have went dead. We go there because he came here. I am righteous because he was righteous. I am made pure because he is pure. I will not suffer the penalty of eternal death because he did. I don't have to carry the weight of my own sin because he did. Whenever I travel, and I do every Christmas up to where we used to live, I'm going to be honest, my old life, it reminds me of it. Because I lived there before I got saved. And in my own mind, the weight that I wish I could fix those things in the natural. But I have to remind myself, wait a minute. It doesn't matter if I fix any of those things in the natural. They've all been taken care of already. I don't have to carry the weight, the guilt, and the burden of it, because the ugliness of the weight and the guilt and the burden of it was put upon Christ upon the cross, and his righteousness was given to me. His perfect life was given to me. People love to go to Jerusalem and Israel because that's where Jesus walked, the perfect life was. But that perfect life walks with me when I go back home. Yes. Yep. That perfect life walks with me. I get to put on Christ. I get to walk in that. And this is why I don't understand the people that are always saying, I'm under attack. Now, I know we do come under attack. Ask Job. He'll tell you. All right? But wait a minute. Christ is I put him on. He's in me. He lives in me. When Jesus showed up on the island where the demon-possessed man was, what did the demon-possessed guy go? Say, why are you here to torment me before my time? It wasn't the other way around. Well, I'm here to get you. No. Jesus showed up and the enemy goes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. When you sit down and you do the checkbook and you see a negative number, don't worry about it. The enemy has to run from Christ in you. I'm not trying to preach prosperity. Don't do that. Or when illness or something comes, it is not fear you have to walk in. It is, wait a minute, Christ is in me. The enemy has to run from me. Children, are you listening? The next time you're laying in your bedroom at night and it's dark, and you put the covers over your head so because the bad guy can't see you. Remember this, it's Christ in you. The big boogeyman, Satan, has to run from you. I'm going to be honest. This is why I don't get afraid. I'm not scared when I go to Muslim parts of the world. I'm not afraid. It doesn't make sense to me. But I'm not. I know this. My life cannot be taken from me by the enemy. I will be transformed from here to there up above when God decides that's when it will happen. And if it comes by a sword of someone, if it comes by whatever it comes by the hand of God who can make Roman soldiers fulfill prophecy. I don't have to worry. My hope is in a different high priest. My hope is in Christ. My holiness, my righteousness is in him. I don't have to worry about if I forgot to read my Bible today, whether God's going to zap me tomorrow. If I forgot my sacrifice today, God's going to come get me and throw me out of the land. I don't have to worry about that because Christ's priesthood was superior to all of that. Condemnation comes when I think I have to do it, but I don't. You're religious? No, I'm not. I'm set free. What others had to do, or you may think you have to do, to be a good person, to live the good life. I don't have to. I do out of love. What a difference. Because the superiority of Christ's priesthood over that natural one. Let's stand. Now I want to end by reading Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brethren, Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now put this in context. Let us consider how we are to spur one another in love towards love and good deeds, and let us not give up the meeting of ourselves together as some in the habit are doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that even in this symbolism, in these gruesome pictures, in these clothing, in the sprinkling, in the oil, and the bread, God, you're in every page of it to show us that what you did in Christ is so much greater than anything man can do in religion of any type. God, you cleanse us, you purify us, you came that we might be with you. That is unique among all religions of the world. Man does not ascend to you. You descended to man. And we are humbled by that fact. And then, God, you invite us to you to be with you in glory. God, we thank you for the work of our high priest, Christ Jesus. To him be the glory. In his name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.